Well, praise the Lord. Begin at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, Go and do likewise." You know, it's a question people should be asking. The question all should be asking, seeking to know the answer, and yet so many go about life and living seemingly without thought, care, concern. The question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, an expert in the law stood up one day to test Jesus. Bold, daring. Standing up to test Jesus. Well, the question was innocent enough, and so Jesus replies to the expert, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The man knew the law. He was an expert. He had expertise. Law and laws. You know, not all read the same. Not all read it the same. Not all read them the same. Interpretation and interpretations. It must mean this. It can't mean this. This sits right with me. This is okay with me. This suits me. This fancies me. This works for me. So Jesus puts out the question and he's waiting on an answer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the expert answers in right fashion, summing up the totality of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Message paraphrase reads, he said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer? Right answer? You've answered correctly, Jesus. Jesus said, put Jesus to the test. And instead, the real expert puts this expert in the law to the test. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfiller of the law, puts this expert in the law and of the law to the test. Verse 25, the New King James Version, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A certain lawyer. And was he certain? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. That next line. But he wanted to justify himself. The Wycliffe Bible reads, "But he willing to justify himself." The NLT, "The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" The NLV, "The man tried to make himself look good. He asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Not who is my God." I mean, that would be ludicrous. The New Century Version, "But the man, wanting to show the importance of his question, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" The Voice Bible, "The scholar was frustrated by this response because he was hoping to make himself appear smarter than Jesus." Scholar, but who is my neighbor? Got you now, Jesus. Right? The message, looking for a loophole, he asked. And just how would you define neighbor? Loophole. Looking for a loophole. Looking for loopholes. I need a loophole. You know, a small mistake in an agreement or law that gives someone the chance to avoid having to do something, means of escape. And omission in the text, through which the intent of a statute, contract, or obligation may be evaded. No loophole. And why the tendency in humanity, in humankind, why the tendency of looking for loopholes, whatever it be. No loophole, and no loophole for loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence. The NLB, the Living Bible, the man wanted to justify his lack of love for some kinds of people. So he asked, "Which neighbors? Show me the one, Jesus. Show me the ones. Let's be specific. Point them out." The ICB, "But the man wanted to show that the way he was living was right, so he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" International Children's Bible. There is such a thing. And all that children internationally would read the Bible and know the Bible. You know, in the tech, get in the text. Device. Vice. Some advice. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink. And thank God, even the world is starting to wake up and ban some things. A generation might have a chance. The Amplified Classic, "And he, determined to acquit himself of reproach, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" How to define neighbor? Is it the one that lives right next door? One that lives across the street? The one that's nice to us? The one that keeps his yard? The one that doesn't park his donkey in our parking stall? The one who doesn't park his car where we park ours? Do unto others as they do to you? Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Philip's New Testament, treat men exactly as you would like them to treat you. Matthew 7, verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Gold, pure gold, a golden rule. A rule that's gold, Philip's New Testament. Treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. This is the essence of all true religion. And what of our Christian neighbor and fellow churchgoers? Well, C.S. Lewis from the Screwtape Letters, a couple of devils talking, a senior to a junior. This is lengthy, but it's worth the read. I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. We must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and now are with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes the boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad, and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people the next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. At this present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind which he supposes to be spiritual, but which in fact is largely pictorial. Work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. The enemy allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavor. It occurs when the boy who has been enchanted in the nursery stories from Odyssey, buckled down to really learning Greek. And we add this today, it might just help some of the married here this day. It occurs when lovers have got married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy takes this risk because he has this curious fantasy of making all these little disgusting human vermin into what he calls free lovers and servants. Sons is the word he uses. And his inveterate love of degrading the whole spiritual world by unnatural liaisons with the two-legged animals. Desiring their freedom, he therefore refuses to carry them by their mere affections and habits to any of the goals which he sets before them. He leaves them to do it on their own. And here lies our opportunity. But also remember, here lies the danger. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become much less dependent on emotion and therefore much harder to tempt. I have been writing hitherto on the assumption that the people in the next pew afford no rational ground for disappointment. Of course, if they do, if the patient knows that the woman with the absurd hat is a fanatical bridge player, or the man with the squeaky boots is a miser and an extortioner, then your task is so much easier. All you have to do is to keep out of his mind the question, if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the different vices of these people in the next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention? Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence. And love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Which neighbors? The Voice Bible scholar, but who is my neighbor? Jesus. This fellow was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when some robbers mugged him. They took his clothes, beat him to a pulp, and left him naked and bleeding and in a critical condition. By chance, a priest was going down the same road. And when he saw the wounded man, he crossed over to the other side and passed by. Then a Levite, who was on his way to assist in the temple, also came and saw the victim lying there. He too kept distance. Then a despised Samaritan journeyed by. When he saw the fellow, he felt compassion for him. The Samaritan went over to him, stopped the bleeding, applied some first aid, and put the poor fellow on his donkey. He brought the man to an inn and cared for him through the night. The next day, the Samaritan took out some money, 2 days' wages to be exact, and paid the innkeeper, saying, "Please take care of this fellow, and if this is not enough, I'll repay you the next time I pass through." Which of these three proved himself a neighbor to the man who had been mugged by the robbers? Scholar, the one who showed mercy to him. Jesus said, "Well then, go and behave like that Samaritan." When the scholar gets schooled, the message reads, "What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man?" Became. Becoming. A becoming. Mercy. I wonder, was judgment a problem for the priest and the Levite? Did they judge the man unworthy of compassion? Unworthy of mercy? If so, why? James 2:3 says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan were walking down the road one day. No joke. Not a joke. Define neighbor. A man attacked, a man robbed of his clothes, a man beaten, a man left half dead. But luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. And soon after, a Levite religious man. Reading from the message. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. I mean, the priest surely had things to do. He had places to be. And the Levite? Was time the issue? Getting involved the issue? Appearance the issue? The state of the man the issue? If he's dead, can't touch a corpse. And what if my garments get stained? What else? Priest, not my issue. Levite. Leave it for some other. You know, maybe someone of a lesser position. A despised one. Samaritan. You know, just because you are one doesn't make you good. Recall, the Lord Jesus draws near to a Samaritan village and they will not receive him, though he was always kind to the Samaritans. Verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A certain man. Jesus doesn't name the man, but we see here that Jesus is concerned with the individual. Jesus cares for the individual. You know, church, the greatest need we have is love. Agape love. And only God can give us agape love. A certain man of a different religion, of a different race. The Samaritan could have just passed on by. He could have felt no responsibility at all. He needed to get to his destination too. Despised Samaritan. The good Samaritan. You know, he risked his life. Think about it. The thieves could have been hiding out. They could have still been in the vicinity. Lurking in the vicinity. Regardless of this, the man was willing to get involved. It could have just as easily been the priest half dead. Or the Levite. Or even the Good Samaritan. I guess the Samaritan knew it, and so do unto others. So define neighbor. Neighbor, according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. The NIV, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho, place of fragrance. This road, and call it life. The priest passed by on the other side, and so too the Levite. Verse 33, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The Message paraphrases, Samaritan traveling down the same road, traveling down the road came on him when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. You know, it's easier to ignore when you create distance. When you're on the other side, passing by on the other side. I mean, what do you do when you come upon a person half dead? This man needed physical help. And there are people that need mental, emotional, and spiritual help. How many, spiritually speaking, are attacked? Robbed, naked, beaten, half dead, if not dead, and in need of raising. No, not all want help. No, not all will take the help. But still, we feel pity. Our hearts go out to them, even as they reject the outstretched hand, the open hand. The text, the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, putting on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Denarius was the usual daily wage of a day laborer. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Well, back to the parable, the message. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to the inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." Bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, first aid, disinfecting and dressing the wounds. Call for an ambulance. The first ambulance. A donkey? He put the man on his own donkey. He lifted the man onto his own donkey. Some kind of emergency vehicle. And the sound of its siren. Look at the heart of the Samaritan going out to this man. And you're saying, yeah, but we live in a different day. We live in a modern world. We're talking about hospitals and automobiles and real ambulances and a healthcare system. But just look at the heart of the Samaritan, of the Good Samaritan. I know we live in a modern world, a different world, and risks when helping individuals, even dangers, physically speaking and perhaps mentally, emotionally, and yeah, spiritually. I mean, in a day when some of what we would offer is considered hate and even hate speech, but we have to try. And God will be with us. He will help us, and he will be God to us. Brought to an inn. What an inn. Brought to an inn. What about the church? What about a church? What an inn for the attacked, the robbed, the beaten, the broken, the half-dead. If they are willing, if they will come and pour on oil and wine and bandage as you can, and there's oil and wine in the inn, in the house of the Lord, and all the dressings they need, bring them to the inn. Tell them about the inn. Get the word out. And now look, this man is opening his pocketbook to help the cause. And all is helpful. You too, day laborer. And he sees the two mites. The might of the two mites. If we don't pass by a lot of people, we can definitely help the inn. Attendance and service and ministry. And giving so that the inn is stocked with supply and supplies, having the means to help and to minister and to administer. And think of our giving to the house of the Lord, how it helps the cause, how it helps people, how it takes care of people, how it provides for people, even people that are far from this local inn, like widows and orphans. The less fortunate in other parts of the world, the attacked, the robbed, the beaten down by life, the broken, the thirsty, the hungry, the half-dead. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, that is harassed and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The message, he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. Philip's New Testament, as he looked at the vast crowds, he was deeply moved with pity for them. The Amplified Classic, he saw the throngs. He was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless. Verses 37 to 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, Reinhard Bonnke, he said these words, great evangelist. He said, evangelism and the local church are inseparable. It's like the Good Samaritan seeking an inn for the one he rescued. And yes, it takes money to run the inn. It takes money to restructure lives. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Countless lives have been and are being changed by God's grace, and until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the age shall continue, the good work of the Good Samaritan. You know, I think even of this house, our children, the children's ministry, thank God for the children's ministry. It takes money, materials, and on and on. And the youth ministry, we can go down the list, you know. Keeping out of the ditch. Getting them out of the ditch. Thank God for the Samaritan's purse and every Samaritan's purse. And this is all for Jesus. And because of Jesus and unto Jesus. Matthew 25, 44 to 45. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The words of Martin Luther King Jr. on the parable of the Good Samaritan, I imagine that the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking. And he was acting like he had been robbed or hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them for a quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? These words, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us. And for people whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. And this, true compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. True compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It comes to see that a system that produces beggars needs to be repaved. We are called to be like the Good Samaritan, but after you lift so many people out of the ditch, you start to ask, maybe the whole road to Jericho needs to be repaved. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will be only the initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It is not haphazard or superficial. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. A system repaved. The whole road repaved. The road transformed. Jericho. Jericho Road. Place of fragrance. Let it be a place of fragrance. The fragrance of Christ. And that's us. What a road Jesus paved. A transformed road. It's what we need. It's what this whole world needs. We are those of the transformed road. And so we see and feel as those of the road Jesus paved. Pity. And our hearts go out to those that are in need on the side of the road of life, the ditch of life, and even those not in the ditch, because they all need Jesus. The poor and the wealthy, the weak and the strong, the broken, the healthy, the addict and the clean, the straight and the crooked. The Bible likens us to New Testament priests and Levites, but not those that pass by on the other side. No. Those that have the character of the Good Samaritan. Well, someone's saying maybe it's because the Samaritan was the only one with the donkey. Was he the only one with an ambulance? I don't know. But the priest could have stopped and aided the man and prayed for the man. The Levite could have stopped and helped too. They could have told him about Jesus. They could have comforted the man. They could have done their part. They could have put the man on their shoulders and gone a mile or two. And now comes the Samaritan, and they call out, "Neighbor, over here. Over here, brother, this man is in desperate need of help. Come help us. Your donkey could be a great use. And we have a few coins too." Jesus loves people. Jesus was interested in the individual. Jesus is still interested in the individual, the certain one, and Jesus, the certain one. That they know the love of Christ, that they know compassion, that they know kindness, the pity, the extended hand, the extended heart. Maybe you're here today. Do you feel like the certain man? Battered by the road of life, robbed, beaten, half dead? Or maybe you can't see your true state. Well, you've come to the right place. You've been carried to the right place. Samaritan's Inn. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. He pours on oil and wine. He binds our wounds. He takes us in. He paid the ultimate price. The entire cost put on his tab. And guess what? Paid in full. Wow. You know, the greatest need, the help we really need, is soul help. Because without Jesus, without giving our lives to Jesus, we aren't even half dead. We are full dead in trespasses and sins. Billy Graham said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You can't inherit eternal life. I was born in a Christian home, but that didn't make me a Christian. I could be born in a garage, but that doesn't make me an automobile. We inherit from our parents the fact that we are sinners. We are prone to sin. And we are born in sin, the scripture says. And then not only are we born in sin, but when we reach the age of accountability, we deliberately sin. So, the lawyer asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then the second question was, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is a social question. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the person who is close to me. My boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, mother, father, person next door, your professor, your roommate, your workmate, at work, your friends, they are your neighbors. We know that. But today, we take a wider look. We have a new word that's called globalization. And we are all neighbors of each other. Jesus believed in the worth of the individual. You may have a low opinion of yourself, but Jesus, though he had great crowds, he was interested in the individual. You know, Jesus is interested in you. If you don't love yourself, and you don't even feel loved, I'm here to tell you that there is one who so loves you. Jesus loves you. And this is his house. This is his inn. And there are many people here today, this day, people that love people just like Jesus loves people. Good Samaritans. Receive his love today, this day, and things will change. You will receive the greatest love. You will even begin to love yourself, to know your worth as you encounter and experience the love of Jesus. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Thank you, Jesus. And you, expert man, expert woman, no one can justify themselves. Jesus is the justifier. Do this, and you will live. Would we seek to justify self this day? Give your all to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Is there a certain man or woman here today and you've fallen among thieves? Stripped of your raiment, of your garment. It could even be the raiment, the garments of the Christian, stripped. Wounded, you feel passed by. Don't depart. Don't leave half dead. Let Jesus minister to you this day. Let's have the worship ministry return. Well, it's Vision Sunday. Good Samaritan. You know, that's good vision for the Christian. Samaritan Inn. That's good vision for a church. What kind of vision are we offering? And this speaks beyond finances. Although day in and day out, people are paying to see. Paying for the ability to see. Paying for vision. Paying for spectacles. Putting money into some seeing apparatus. Paying to go to a height to be able to see. Paying for others to be able to see. For sons and daughters to see. And sometimes, it's what it takes to actually begin feeling like we're part of the vision crowd. The seeing crowd. The Bible says that without vision, people perish. They run wild. They cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Perish, but not perish. People with vision perish. P-A-R-I-S-H. Church and church life and community and love and loyalty to the house of God. They know the importance of the inn. They know the great innkeeper and they love him. They call the neighbors brothers and sisters now. The body of Christ, not just faces in the next pew or in the next row of theater seats. Perhaps we're here today and we have no vision. Or we're struggling with vision. Or have hindered vision. Even good Samaritans need help sometimes. Could speak to many things. Could speak of trouble and troubles. You know, trying to look through rather than over. Can't see through the troubles. John Wesley said, do you know why that cow looks over that wall? She looks over the wall because she cannot see through it. And that is what you must do with your troubles. Look over and above them. There can be a rising today. Look over. That vision be restored. That vision be cleared up. and clear. Can't see through the wall. It's time. It's time to see over it. Trying to look over it, you're saying, I'm trying, but the wall is so high. Well, he'll raise you up. He'll lift you up. Vision that we love the Lord our God with all our passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that we love our neighbor as well as we do ourselves. Love. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. That is arrogant. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, that is, keeps no accounts of evil. Lord, help us. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, complete, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. A man in a ditch, a ditched man. A life and a picture of us outside of Jesus. And now rescued and saved and healed, restored. He paid for my recovery, denari, us. And now my heart's cry, and I hope it's yours. I'm with you, Spurgeon. I would die in a ditch if he'd be glorified. Donkey. Define our neighbor. Key. And Jesus defined our neighbor. Go. And do likewise. Lord, we give you glory. God, I thank you. I thank you for every good Samaritan, every person in this house with your heart, God. Lord, make us more like you. Work on us, Lord. If we're trying to justify self, justify ourselves or our actions or lack thereof, Lord, speak to us. Let us hear, Lord. Let us answer right and follow your orders. We're amazed by you. We lift our eyes, we sing. We lift our eyes.